We are going to be really informal. I'm not one that goes by the letter. I'm even going to sit, if you don't mind, because I'm more comfortable. Actually, I'm not comfortable at all right now. This is just totally awesome. I mean, my favorite time of the service is the worship. And I didn't even talk to the worship team, and they played two of my most favorite. If I get through today, I'll be okay. I'm going to break down. Those were my most favorite songs, the two. And it just shows us how God's love for us. It's just unbelievable. I'm fighting with myself right now, changing my message at the last minute because of there's so much that God has showed me through his love and his Holy Spirit in reaching out. And this being a new year, there's so many things that may have happened to us in the past. But you know what? That's the past. It doesn't matter in the least. Because the only thing that counts is what you're doing today. You can plan for tomorrow, but it's only counts what's today, because God's only granted us today to what's important. And if we have Christ in our life and we're saved and we've given our heart to him, we should have a joy and laughter about us. There's so too many things that are happening around that is just, you know, can really get you down. The world's always upset. There's something going on, always. And the world is looking for something. They're reaching out. But what are they reaching out for? They're reaching out for something they don't have. We have that. If you have Christ in your life, you should have that joy, that laughter. No matter what's happening around you, he's in control of it. It doesn't matter. We might not like the end results, but he already knows what they are, and for that given reason. So we should be having that aurora, the Christ in us. People should, when they see us, they should see Christ, period. Because we have something that they're searching for. Why do you think there's so many churches in the world? What do you think if Paul came today and came back and said, you're showing him around the neighborhood here and stuff, and he's saying, well, let's go to the church, and you'd say, well, which one? You want to go to the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Pentecostal Church, this church, that church? And you'd say, what? Everybody has a church all over the place that I don't like the color of the carpet, so I'm going to go start my own church. You know, and the world looks at these things. What they should be looking at is our lives, and there should be something different about us. No matter what we're going through, there should be something different about us. Well, that was free. That wasn't even a message. This is pretty cool. I mean, in the Weekly Jester, when you go into restaurants, you get these articles, this magazine and else. If you've heard these jokes, that's fine. But I thought this was really cool. After every flight, pilots fill out a form about their gripe sheet, which conveys to the mechanics, and they go through the problems and they try to fix the problems. These are actual things that pilots from the Qantas Airlines, these pilots actually wrote these things down, and here's the solutions that the mechanics and the engineers gave back to them. Okay. Test flight okay, except on auto land very rough. Solution? Auto land's not installed on this aircraft. Something loose in the cockpit. Something tightened in the cockpit. These are true. These are actually pilots writing these things down. And it shows you they had a sense of humor, the mechanics saying these things back to them. Autopilot in altitude hold mode produces a 200 per feet descent. Cannot reproduce a problem on the ground. Evidence of a leak on the right main landing gear. Evidence removed. He's killed me. IFF inoperative. IFF always inoperative and off mode. Suspected a crack in the windshield. Suspect you're right.
Aircraft handles funny. Aircraft warned to straighten up and fly right. Can you imagine getting these things coming down to the mechanics and them doing that? They haven't sent you. I gotta really believe that a lot of these mechanics are Christians. To come up with these things back, you got to have a sense of humor. Target radar hums. Reprogram target radar with lyrics. And finally, a mouse in the cockpit. Cat installed. You know, this is a new year, and it really is a good start for every single person. Because it doesn't matter what you did last year. It really doesn't. Of course, the Lord is taking it all in, and what you did really does matter. But what I'm getting at is, the only thing that really counts is right now, what you're doing today. Pastor, when he was talking to me, he found out that I was retiring, said, "Oh, good, I got stuff for you to do." Well, I thought, well, no problem. I can clean the church. I can do this stuff, you know. He said, "No, I want you to minister today." And I said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "I want you to do something." And I said, "Well, I can do 5 minutes. Not a problem." He said, "No, I want you to do the sermon." And I said, "No, that's out of my league." I said, you guys are good. I can't just come up here and, bull. You know, I have to bring something that I really believe the Lord wants me to bring. And when he talked about it, and he said, "Well, you're retiring. How about a bucket list? Why don't you talk about a bucket list?" And I prayed about it, and I thought, if God gives me the wisdom to do it, then I'll do it. And it was like I went back to work, and that day I'd stopped in, and I talked to him, and I said, I was praying about it, and it was just like ideas were flowing through me, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit doing this. You know when you're supposed to do something, when it feels right, and God provides the wisdom for you. We may be smart in a lot of things, but God's already provided that wisdom to start with. So always, I give the Lord credit for everything that I may have done or may do, because it's all in His plan. Well, bucket list, two things on that. What is really a bucket list? They had that movie just a little while back. I didn't see it, but I saw part of it, so I really didn't like what I saw, so I didn't do it. Basically, a bucket list is what you want to accomplish before you die. Some goals. Let's throw those in. All of us have, to an extent, goals that I would consider part of a bucket list. I don't like the part where you want to accomplish all before you die. We could have a time frame, 1 year, we're here, 5 years, we want to be here, down the list. I'll put that all together with a bucket list, okay? Like Dave said, today's a very good day for me. Yesterday I did retire, now, and I'm after 44 years, it was different waking up this morning and saying, I really am not going to work tomorrow. And that felt pretty cool. So that's one thing off my list. Another thing I had on a list, in 1990, I played in the United States Chess Open. I finished third in Class B. Yeah, that was pretty good. I've talked to Pat in a little bit in the past about some of the mountain biking things that I've done. Well, I raced for Team Last Days Racing. My son Mark is here. He's also on the team and a very good, strong rider, and so are my grandsons and granddaughter. And they're on part of the team that we race for. I've been ranked in the top 5 in Michigan several times. I've been ranked number 1 twice. Been out to the Nationals out in Vermont, Colorado. I even finished 5th in the Masters division. And I've been ranked 8th nationally. And like I said, I have also qualified for the World Championships. You know, pretty impressive, huh? Not really. Might be impressive to me. Might be impressive to somebody's, but is it impressive to God? These are some things that I may have wanted to accomplish, but are they God's bucket list for me? It's not about me. It's about He. That's what's really important in our lives. I want to talk a little bit about some of the people that I've met through the years and how they are truly living God's bucket list for them. The first one I wanted to talk about was Mike Vrome. Mike is in the center there, his family. The one on the right is an adopted national karate champion. They're national champion. I was really polite with that kid. I didn't want to get his ear when I was talking. And then his wife, and of course, the daughter and the son. That looks really cool right now. This picture is fairly recent. But years ago, Mike went to the Philippines. He was stationed over there. And did his tour. Loved the place. And decided to stay. He was in Olongapo, and there's a Air Force base there, which has been converted into FedEx. It's the worldwide place where FedEx ships back and forth now. Well, Mike finished his tour and decided he loved it a lot. He decided to stay. Shortly after staying, Mike was in a shooting. Someone had robbed and shot him. Well, Mike survived the shooting, but at a great cost. See, he was shot in the head, and it took away all of his motor skills. For the next year, Mike was in recuperation and learning how to walk, talk, eat, everything that we take for granted. Mike had to really learn how to do this stuff. He had plenty of time to reevaluate where he was in life, what he needed to do in life. He could have been bitter with this situation that what had happened to him and going through this intense training that goes through these kind of things. But Mike chose to turn to God. And when he did, God miraculously healed him. A year later, Mike was up and about doing absolutely everything, from doing nothing. At that point, Mike decided that he would stay in the Philippines again. He would remain there. He wasn't going to go back to the States. He wanted to do something important with his life. God put on his list a love for the children of the streets. Now, I don't know if you've ever been overseas. I know a lot of our teens that have been on trips and stuff will see some of the conditions that kids will live in. Well, in the Philippines, especially even in Olongapo, especially Roosevelt. Roosevelt is one of the poorest countries, cities in the world. It's called the dump. There, everything. I mean, you've probably seen commercials, UNICEF and everything else, where they go out to the dumps and they pick up stuff and they trash and they rummage for things. Well, that's what this dump was. Kids would actually go out there and search for food for survival. They would search for items that they could sell just to get through that day. All this time, Mike had been exposed to these things. And he prayed about it, and God put in his heart to do something for these kids. These kids that basically were orphans. They were living in the streets in cardboard boxes. Now, our teens went to Pine Grove Park, and they lived in the cardboard boxes there, and they raised money. But you know what? As great as that was, they got to come back after the weekend to their real life. Well, these kids, that's their life, living in a real cardboard box and wondering every single minute, how are they going to survive? God put it in his heart and gave him a direction to go. Mike set about finding a building. A warehouse building came into effect where it could house some of the kids. This is how it worked out. Collect my thoughts on this. Through a team of Mike's friends in the United States, some of them came back and helped him organize redoing this warehouse building. They made it into classrooms. They made it into a kitchens area. They had a playground, and I don't have a picture of Hockey Ron. Hockey Ron was Mike's very best friend, and that he didn't come while I was there. He was back in the States vacationing. But Hockey Ron was a professional hockey player, gave up playing professional hockey, and came to help Mike out with this venture that they were going to do. And he set up the sports program. The kids, courts were built for basketballs and everything else, so they could come in and play on that. Another key on this thing was that Mike was now, through funds coming in, able to feed 75 kids off the street at least one meal a day. The team that I was there with that stay, we had divided into two teams. One was in Roosevelt, the dump, probably about 45 minutes away through into the jungle area, where we were building a storage building, which would be a church, and it would also have refrigeration for food for the neighboring villages. And half of the team was working with Mike and the kids. This particular day, I was in line working with the kids, taking registration, a lot like our registration for Reverse Christmas. It's, you know, and this year, our Reverse Christmas was great. You guys that were all involved into that, perfect. I mean, there's so many results that we're going to see on these things. Just unbelievable. But we had they had a system set up where the kids would go through, they'd sign in, and were accountable. Okay. Also, part of the having the meal, they were also in classrooms where they were being taught God's word. They were in classrooms where they were being taught crafts and different things like that. So it was really a all-around thing. Here's kids that finally, once in their life, someone cared for the dirty little orphaned street kid that meant nothing to anybody, because they really don't take care of their orphans. Well, I'm in the registration line, and I saw something that I have never seen before in my life. Probably one of the most selfless acts I have ever seen. Now, I've already said that Mike was able to feed 75. Not 74, not 76. They had some regulations that they had to jump through these hoops also. 75 kids a day. Okay. These kids that have been being fed for a while, they've gone through the routine. They already knew that 75 kids were going to go through that thing. At the end of the line where I was at in the registration, there were two boys. The one in front knew that he was towards the end. He turned to his friend and said, "I've already ate today. You go in front of me. You take my place." And he got out of line and left, and that kid was number 75, was able to be fed that day. Think about that. How many of you would give up a meal, your only meal maybe, for someone else? This is the values that Mike is instilling into these kids. Unbelievable change. Now they've got a sense of importance. They really mean something to somebody now. Mike, a lot of missions teams go over there and they train at this facility that's now growing. And they learn how to go to other countries and set up the same things. A curious thing about that, Mike had this building was owned by wealthy people in the United States. Actually, it was owned by the government. Same difference. Yeah, it was owned by the government, and they were leasing it to Mike to use. But the thing was, and he also held church there. So he had to, according to them, he had to pay some kind of rent. I mean, they don't need it. It's free to them. So he figured out, okay, we'll take part of your offering. Okay? Well, they thought that a great idea. And the FedEx flyers were, the base was just close by there. And they became friends with Mike. Anything that Mike needed, they brought back and forth for him, just supplied him with things. He was, when you're doing what God wants you to do, you find grace with others. And he makes a way. So they come up with this brilliant idea that we need some kind of money to pay for this building. So we're take an offering in your church service and send us part of your offering. Okay, Mike says, he takes up. And of course, you got to understand, these were villagers. They're coming with nothing more than chickens, eggs, and whatnot. I'm serious. So they started sending back chickens for their money. Well, the government didn't know what to do with this. They can't, it's making them look bad. So they decided to sell this million-dollar warehouse to Mike for $1. So, and now it's being, it's just continuing to grow. But Mike's doing what's on his bucket list that God has made for him. See, it's not important what is important to us. It is, but what God's list for us is what's really important. Let me talk about John. This is John Rose. This is in Venezuela. This is a truly amazing man. I'm telling you, I have nothing but in awe. You know, you always meet somebody that you would like to emulate. If you could be somebody here, you'd like to be that person. If I could be anybody, I'd like to be John, because John walks, talks, breathes, eats Jesus. There is nothing in his life that is not 100% dedicated to the Lord. John speaks six languages. He's graduated from London University. Could have gone anywhere and picked up some million-dollar church and pastored there. John chose to go back to Venezuela, back to his home city in Puerto Ordaz, and start up a little church. And he did. The church grew and developed satellite churches, a lot like Port Huron, Fort Gratiot, Marysville, this type of deal, where they had pastors, he oversaw them, and he just organized things. Well, a team that I had gone with the first year, we had gone over and done construction. In John's home that he had, he had a vision that it wanted to be sectioned off and turned into classrooms where he could train nationals to become church leaders and pastors. See, expenses for things are just outrageous. And they can't go to universities and things and become pastors and this kind of thing. So John had this vision of doing that. So we went there and we remodeled this section of his home and turned it into classrooms where he was able to teach them. And there's been countless pastors who have now come out of there and are now pastoring throughout Venezuela there. During that first visit is when I had mentioned earlier about Akira, where she was a street prostitute, and how one thing through another, God changed her life, and where now she's going by her Christian name, which is Christina. She's working in a Christian bookstore. And through this and some other things, John invited me back. This time he was going to set up a tour of 13 cities in various countries. So Venezuela is surrounded by Colombia, Bolivia, and the Amazon area. Well, we toured this different various cities in about 13 days, and we had just finished up down in the Amazon. Matter of fact, our last place that we were speaking at was in a little pygmy village. I really loved it, man. I thought I was a basketball player. It was hilarious. And
just saw tremendous miracles and people changing of lives, all because of John's influence on these things. Well, we had finished this up. We'd been on the road for 2 weeks, and we were now heading back up to Venezuela. And I had a little time left, and John had promised that we'd go to Angel Falls. And I mentioned that earlier, that Angel Falls is the largest falls in the world. And I thought, that's very cool. I really want to go there. And the only way you can get there is you have to fly in. So I don't mind flying. I just don't like heights. But that wasn't the problem. We, on our way back, and when we got there to John's home, and the next day we were going to go out, John said, could we change our plans? And I thought, wow, man, what could be better than this, going to Angel Falls? And he says, I had forgotten about a birthday party. I says, I'm not saying this because I know John, and I'm thinking, are you serious? Angel Falls and a birthday party? Well, I knew John, and I knew it was John's heart, and I knew this was important. We have, this is where Mama V comes in, Mama G. Okay, Mama G is in the middle, and that is her daughter. And I'm not sure if that is a grandson or a great-grandson. Okay, Mama G's birthday party we went to. She was 87 years old. And this is one amazing woman. I'm getting the story on Mama, and it's... Mama had raised 23 children, her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren, all by herself, all in a Christian setting. And Mama G is blind, legally blind. I'm not quite sure if she could see kind of an image in the background, but she's blind. Think of that for a minute. I mean, how many of us have families of 23, let alone raise them, and let alone being blind, and they're all serving the Lord? She is one truly amazing woman, and she attends John's church. And the love that John has showed just went through her and right down the line. But you know what's I really found was amazing when we were visiting with her. Mama G has raised all these kids and never once in her life had a Bible. She can't read, but she's never once had a Bible. But I'm quite sure she could quote scripture to you for one and another, because she's just an amazing woman. Well, I went out to our car, and I just happened to have a Bible there. How just happened to have anything God wants you to have, you just happen to have at the right moment. I went out to the car, I got a Bible, and I brought it back in. And when I put it in her hands, she didn't need to know what it was. She knew it was God's Word. Her first Bible ever. 87 years old, and tears just flowed down her cheeks. Truly awesome feeling. That's something on a bucket list. John's doing what God has for him to do. I'd like to talk just shortly on a couple of Bible characters here. Characters. Saul. Saul in Acts 9:1, it tells us how Saul had his own agenda. I mean, here's somebody that had his own list of things to do. Number one on that list was to kill every Christian he came across. See, Saul was a Pharisee,
and believed that the Christians, the way, were wrong, that they needed to be exterminated. They weren't what the Pharisees thought is what the church should be. So that was on his list, of course. And we know how Saul set out to Damascus. Saul was even on the stoning of Stephen, one of the first church elders, and he was there with his full approval. So here's a man that just hated Christians to no end, and it was on his list to get rid of them all. So he's on his way to Damascus, and God strikes him down off the horse, donkey, whatever he was riding at that time, and blinds him. Cut this story short, which we know mostly, is that in order for Saul to see through God's eyes, God had to blind him. And when Saul received his vision, he also received a new list. His list now was no longer to persecute and kill every Christian that he came upon, but his list now was to simply preach God's word to everybody, to show them God's love. He experienced God's true love. We find Saul, the Pharisee, being converted into Paul, the apostle, which wrote many of the books. One more that I wanted to speak quickly with was Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. Jonah and the big whale. God tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to tell them to repent from their wickedness. I've had it with them. I want them to repent. And if they don't, they're going to be destroyed. Simple as that. So, Jonah, being one of God's chosen, ran the opposite way. We know that he did not do what God wanted him to do. Jonah ran the other way, gets in a ship, heads on out to sea, completely the opposite way. I'm not doing that. These people in Nineveh, they're wicked, man. I don't want nothing to do with them. Well, we know that a storm comes up. Jonah gets thrown overboard. Great whale swallows him up. He's in the whale for 3 days, comes back to shore, and spits him out. Now, think about that for a minute. This guy's been in a whale in his stomach for 3 days. You don't think you'd kind of reap? I mean, the acids and different things that are in this whale, this guy probably looked white as a ghost. Well, Jonah's heading on back to Nineveh now because he's seen the light. He's going to do what God wants him to. He's going to go preach, and so he goes. So Jonah goes and preaches the word of God. And the king has a proclamation. I want you all to turn from your evil ways and repent. And they do. And God spares them. Jonah, in the meantime, is something that we often miss. This is important. We kind of miss this sometime in this story. Jonah now has a pity party. He leaves the city. He goes out. And he's mad and he's angry with God because he didn't destroy the evil people. He doesn't care whether they repented and changed. He's mad and he's having his pity party. He's sitting underneath a tree. God provides a big vine, gives him shade. He rests, he goes to sleep. It's really hot out. The shade's taking care of him. God provides a worm, destroys the shade, and he gets hot and toasted. Now he's mad and angry at that because God destroyed the tree. The thing to realize in there, God now says to him that you were more angry that this stupid worm destroyed your shade tree than the people being saved. Where was his priorities? You see, he did what God wanted him to do, but he didn't have the right heart. He didn't have the right motivations. What's on your list? What's God provided for you? You see, we all have a special gift. When you accepted the Lord as your Savior, he not only gave you eternal salvation, but he also has gifted each and every one of you with a special gift.
whether it's words of encouragement to someone, a helping hand here, working in things that we do in the church, reverse Christmas, cardboard boxes, teaching. God has done given each one of us a special gift. It's how we use that gift that's important to reach out to some. The world is looking for something. They're looking for love. God has gifted us. Every day, God brings someone into our lives, especially for that purpose and that purpose alone. Even Billy Graham. He's one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Needed someone to show him God's love. This is a new year. It's a new beginning. You choose how you use what God's given you, the gifts and the talents. You choose either to serve God in everything that he's given you, because it's just the joy of doing it. Our scripture reading was Matthew 25, 14 through that 30, and we talked about the gifts and the talents. It was quite self-explanatory. Will he one day say, nice list? Or will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? I'll stand.